The other night, we talked to you about a few things. We had a few nights of asking questions, and the last service night, we got in some deep water. Some of them must have really enjoyed it because a number of them came back and said that they really got something out of that. So that's good. That's real good. I wonder tonight if you've got something on your heart, if you'd like to ask a question tonight. We'll give you a chance to do that. When I come up here with me, it's always that we have something to say. I come up here and open the Bible, and wherever we open the Bible to, there's a sermon. There's something to be said. The other night we got into some deep water concerning God and the difference between natural things and spiritual things. How many of you know there's a difference between natural things and spiritual things? Now someone would say, well, what is the difference? Natural things are terminal. Spiritual things are eternal. Kind of like a man that said something about flying on an airplane. Said the first thing that he heard when you left the ground was the terminal. He didn't like to fly. So certain things are terminal, and certain things are eternal. I've got something here I want to read, but I want to see if you've got a question first. In the question that Brother Bill asked, we're going to see if we can say something concerning it. And this is chapter 3 of St. John. I want to read this scripture, and then we'll comment. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. All right. It tells us here that there is a difference between flesh and spirit. Flesh, it is a consumable thing, something that will deteriorate, something that will corrupt. Spirit, it's not like that at all. I made the statement the other night that when you're in the spirit, it's like being part of the summer breeze. Instead of as an individual smelling of the sweet shrubs, as the summer breeze, Jesus said he is born of the Spirit is like the wind. As a summer breeze, you become interwoven with the sweetness of the sweet shrub, and you're one with the aroma of the sweet shrub. So it is so beautiful to be not just blessed of God, but to become interwoven with God. You know, everything you do in this world, you have to relate to what you do to really enjoy it. Whatever you do, there's a contact. You know, you put your arms around your little child and you contact his fleshly body. The same with your wife if you embrace her. The same, whatever you do, there is a contact and you come together. But there is nothing as to an equality as to Christ, the eternal spirit, becoming interwoven with your innermost being as to account for the exhilaration and the activation of your being and your spirit and your life as to what comes out of that in comparison to just being a human being and touching something. I know maybe you don't think like this. Maybe some of you do think like this. But I've often thought, surely, most assuredly, there's something greater than being a human being. Surely there must be something greater than just being in this world. Because in my lifetime, in seriously thinking for many days and many years and many hours of thinking of things in detail, I find nothing, not anything at all, even among passions or whatever it might be in this world, that actually can penetrate and go down into the living part of a human being to really manifest life or to give the exhilaration of life. So it's all kind of hypocritical life. It's kind of a make-believe or something that you expect a lot out of and you don't get nothing from it really when you come to life itself. So I've carefully went over this many times. I've thought about it and I thought, well, surely God, the great eternal God, the spirit of life, can do greater things than just make a human being and make this world. Surely there's something better somewhere and more satisfying and something far greater that far surpasses this little intellectual concept as to a world of lying vanities of problems. For all is vanity. Man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. And I thought, surely there must be something greater. God's greater than this. And I come to find out that that is true. That this little old world and these little old things that we do and whatever it is, you know, whether it's fish or hunt or fight or curse or smoke or drink or kill or rob or cheat or whatever. See, it's just in this world, it's nothing. It's nothing. All that you can do is nothing. But when you really make contact as a spiritual interbeing with God, who is a spirit, there is something there that is interwoven that becomes a oneness as to being life itself. So then we ought to be presenting life to others. If we are inwardly interwoven with God as a spiritual being, we should be thoroughly satisfied We should have a hunger and a thirst to be filled with the waters of life. We sang that song the other night. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Now, so this is why God desires to make contact with your spirit. Being a spirit, there's a difference between being a spirit and being a human being. You're born into this world as to the first man, Adam. You are a living soul. But then you're born into the kingdom of God and you are a quickening spirit. And I like being a quickening spirit. The body of the flesh is dead because of sin. It's buried in a watery grave. And we're no longer a living soul. We are a quickening spirit. And that quickening spirit has preserved soul and body that it might redeem it, bring it back, and make use of it as it sees fit. But we are really, as to the interior part of us, a quickening spirit. We are an angelic being. We are in heaven. All right, you might say, well, I don't understand that, Brother Pike. Well, it's like this. He said, if you're born again, you're like the wind. See, you don't know where the Spirit comes from. Tell me, where does the Spirit come from? You don't know. Okay, tell me, where does the Spirit go? You don't know. When a man dies, where does the Spirit go? You don't know. Only through what Christ said, that at death or sleep, as it would be to a Christian, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it, for God is the Spirit. And so then we are buried with Him, so far as our bodily part. We are buried with Him in water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. As being partakers of His death, so are we raised in the newness of life to be partakers of His divinity as to the quickening of the Spirit or an eternal life. That's what He done for us. Now, we don't know as human beings what He done because we cannot grasp it except through the wonderfulness of God and the great, wonderful, eternal Spirit. What is meant then, as the brother asked, as to returning, building down the fallen down house of David? The fallen down house of David, you know, or I know, or by now we should know, that the fallen down house of David is the house of Solomon. How do you know that? I will return in the last days, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. I will return in the last days. Over at the council, when they all were together at Jerusalem, one of the brethren got a revelation. He waxed real bold. He stood up and he said, brethren, said this agrees with what the prophets have said, that I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. So then David, being a man after God's own heart, David fought many battles, gathered gold and silver from all around, and had so much gold and so much silver, he gathered it together that he might build a fabulous house unto God. So after he had gathered it all together and was ready to build the house, the Lord said, no, David, you can't do that. He said, there's too much blood on your hands. You can't do that. Now think about it now, spiritually speaking, what does that tell us? Jesus came to build up the fallen down house of David. Jesus came to draw the lively stones together. But rather than doing this, all of a sudden, God from heaven just turned on him. Just immediately turned on him. And there he was, hanging on Calvary, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What have I done? I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me. To do thy will, it is written in the volume of the book. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So then we see that Jesus came to build the fallen down house of David. And it appeared that it was a failure. David wanted to build that house. Why is it referred to as David's house? because God not allowing David to build it because of blood on his hands, then he allowed his son Solomon to build it. But David gathered all the gold, all the silver, all that was needed for the building of the house. He had great war, but God would not let David build the house. See, David gathered everything for it, but God would not let him build it because he had fought so much. He had so much blood. And the house of God has to be built in a time of peace. So he brought Solomon and gave him peace throughout the world and made him the ruler throughout the world. And he had great peace. The Bible said, great peace have they that love thy law. He had great peace. David committed some horrible sins that brought the enemy against him continually, though his life was symbolic of the life of Christ. See, Jesus could not build the house of God to this extent that he had blood on his hands. Not in the sense as you and I would have blood because of negligence, but in that he was made sin. He was likened unto David. Though he knew no sin, he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And he is spoken of as the vesture dipped in blood. He had so much blood on his hands. See, the blood of all the world upon him. So then when we speak of Jesus as to a comparison to David, he was made sin. As to David, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, David just outright sinned. I know he did. But David said, Lord, though my ways don't please thee, my heart is perfect before thee. And the Bible said that he had a heart after God. Said, David, you're a man after my own heart. Why did he say that? Because David had a perfect heart, and God's heart was perfect. David prayed perhaps 7 times a day to stay in harmony with God. But to show the sufferings of Jesus, David stood out on the mountain, driven away from the throne by his son Absalom and by Saul and by other leaders. He stood way out in the mountains, stood there on the mountain looking over Jerusalem and crying because he was their shepherd. And later Jesus stood in the very same place. Jesus, looking out over Jerusalem, said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen with her brood, but ye would not. See, so we see a great mighty thing that occurred there, or something that took place as to a comparison of the Lord Jesus and as to David of old. So in seeing this, it makes us to realize what is meant by restoring or building up the fallen down house of David. The writer speaks of this, and then at the Council of Jerusalem, as I said, all of a sudden a brother stands up and he gets a revelation and he says, brethren, this agrees with what the prophet said. Now this is Jerusalem, this is Pentecost. This agrees with what was said in the Old Testament or before the coming of the Lord. I will return, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. Since David gathered all of the gold and the silver and fought, conquered, did all the things he did, then it was accredited to David as to the house that was established. The same way with Moses and Elijah. The house was accredited to Moses, and the Jews still esteem Moses today as to the Messiah. Today, he's their great God. They even said to Jesus, we know that God spake to Moses, but we don't know whether or not God spoke to you. See, God accredited it not to Joshua, though Moses never entered into Canaan. Why is it they did not esteem Joshua? And why is it they did not hold Joshua up at the coming of the Lord Jesus? Why didn't they do that? Because it was as credited as unto Moses. And then the reason principally is because at Calvary there was to be a change. Then the coming at Calvary was to be the Joshua, which was the Christ. And the Jesus was to be likened unto the Moses that was to be smitten of God
For the Bible said it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. It went ill with Jesus for the sake of the people. So what is meant by the building up of the fallen down house of David? A raising up the fallen down house of David. I say again, it is because David fought. David gathered gold and silver. And David did all of these things to gather that which was needed to build the house of God. But having much blood on his hands, he couldn't do it. And then Solomon, his son, being a man of peace, come right along and he did it. And as I've said to you in the past concerning Revelation, Solomon was not allowed to build the house of God as to having people to work upon it. As to hammers and saws and all these kind of things, he couldn't do that. See, if he did that, then that meant that God would not be in the house. Because God is like a dove. God, the least little bit of resistance or contrariness or rebellion or haughtiness or self-will, whatever it might be, the least bit of that, and the Holy Spirit leaves. God goes. That's why the Bible said, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And the writer said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. People, not troubled people. John said people as waters. Not troubled people, but still waters. There's an old saying that still waters run deep. I used to go fishing with my uncle, get down along the river. Mind the first, wherever there's a turbulence, I want to throw my hook in. He'd say, no, don't do that. He said, we're going to get down to the deep water. We get down to the deep water, and there was nothing exciting about the deep water to me. No bubbles, no nothing. You know, but after a while, him fishing there, he'd come up with a great big old fish. And I found out that what was in the still waters wasn't up there in all of those little flimsy waters that was cutting up all the time, you know. All right, so we see that he says to be still and know that I am God. This is why that Solomon could not build the house of God by letting him chop and hammer and do all these things. So over here in one place, they had to cut out the stones. In another place over here, they had to hew the wood. Over here, they had to make everything ready. And when they came to Solomon, no fuss. No chopping, no hewing, no nothing. They just came together and each one fitted everything together. Now, this is what I said to you not too long ago, speaking of Revelation. See, we're living in the time of Solomon. We're living in the time of peace. The Bible said, and they'll cry peace, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as a woman in travail. So we're living at the time when it is the age of God bringing together the stones. For he said concerning Malachi, and I will remember you when I come to make up my jewels, even as a man spareth his son, I will spare you. So see, coming now at this time, he's ready to build the temple of God. I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. And the man that stood up in the council, he said, this is it, brethren. This is it. Said, this is that Pentecostal move. This is that time of God building up the house of God. That is to say, lively stones coming together from everywhere to build up this beautiful temple that's called the Bride of Christ or the City of New Jerusalem. So then, John, seeing this coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband, he was spellbound as he sat there and looked at this, or as the angel showed it to him. So we see that this is the hour for it. When Solomon got ready, this man brought the timber. He had already cut it, hewed it down, had everything ready. This man over here brought the stones, had everything ready. This man brought the beaten work of the gold and of the silver and of all the beautiful things. And the ladies brought in all of their sewings of the cherubims and the different things as to the silk and as to the linen work. And they brought it all together, and everything was just right. They brought it all together. See, and they fitted it together. They just worked peacefully and quietly, and all nations were at peace, and they just put everything together. See, that's the way it's got to be. These denominational powers, these people that's preached and hollered and jumped and run and chopped and hewed and got upset and cursed and snorted and backbiting and all these kind of foolish things that have been done down through the years. See, God wasn't in the hollering. God wasn't in the shouting. God wasn't in the loud noise. God wasn't in the wind that rent the rock. But the Bible said when it was all over, he spoke to Elijah in a small, still voice. All of the other is a display of flesh. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that means you don't believe in shouting and jumping and running and hollering and singing and all these beautiful things. I certainly do. David said, I run through a troop. I leaped over a wall. He shouted before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. The Bible said, play upon the stringed instruments. And the Bible said, make a loud noise as well as a joyful noise unto the Lord. A loud, joyful noise. God said, do that. But all of that has to do with the hewing and the chopping. All of that has to do with the hewing and the chopping. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. And God said he was a man after his own heart. And you're going to tell me that I can't do it? I'm not telling you what you can't do or can do. You know, you do whatever you want to. I'm just telling you that though David danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might, yet he didn't build the house of God. Let's give the Lord a hand. He didn't build the house of God. It was Solomon that built the house of God. All right, so then we see the greatness of God and it's what God is doing. What is this? This man over here that had a work over here, and that man that had a work over yonder, and this man that done such a great work back over here, and this man back over here. Are they of God? Is it the work of God? Sure, it's God. It's God. All of it's God. Is the Baptist then of God? Sure. Is the Methodist of God? Sure. Is the Pentecostals of God? Sure. Non-denominational? Sure. Is it God? Sure. God creates all things. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not sin, it saith the Lord. See, I'm the one, he says. I do whatever I will. I rule in the affairs of mankind. But the thing is, did that build the house of God? No. What was it then? They were just hewing out some stones. You know, while this brother hewed on this brother a little and he got tired of it and he hewed back a little, and after a while all the chips was gone and everything was gone and the rubbish was taken out and wasn't nothing left but two good stones or maybe one good stone. Just depend who come out on top, as we say. And that's the way the church world has been. You know, if I can kill you and him and them and those and magnify myself, then I'm going to be Mr. Big, you know. That's the way we do it. You know, this horse over here, he kills the other horse, so they fight. You know, he's a younger horse, and this horse has grown older. And so this younger horse, he comes along, and he sees the pretty horses, and he gets one that catches his eye, so he fights to take the herd. And because he's young and strong, he kills the other horse, and he takes over. Or he beats the other horse down so much until he submits to him. And that's the way it is. You know, here comes one, and here comes another, and here comes another. And they start pecking and beating and knocking each other down. You know, and the strong live and the weak die. And that's the way the world rules. But that is the world. So then, when it comes to God, he doesn't work like that. He calls himself the Ancient of Days. And nobody's ever defeated him. He comes with the white hair. Nobody's ever defeated him. He said, wisdom is with the ancient. So the longer you stay with God, the greater you are. The more you serve God, the more you become as God. As to your flesh, as to your frame, as to your natural man, as to your wealth, it means nothing to God. God is interested in your angelic being, in your spiritual being, as to how much growth you have in him, of how great you are spiritually. He could care less for how you look. It doesn't matter to him. God made all kinds of things. He made a hippopotamus that looks like a bulldog in the face, but that's precious to God. He makes a little bulldog that's the ugliest little thing you ever seen, but that's precious in the sight of God. And to God, it's just right. You couldn't change nothing about that bulldog and make him no better. He's just right. He makes a giraffe out here with a neck that looks like it's been stretching taffy, but to God, it's just right. And a big old bull elephant comes swinging his trunk, moseying along, you know, in the jungle. But he's beautiful to God. He's just what God wanted. How do you understand what I'm saying? All things are made by God and for God. They were made for Him and by Him, and for His purpose and desire were they made. And without Him was nothing made that was made. So then God is interested in one thing. And that is when they get through chopping and hacking over here, and they get through chopping and hacking over yonder, and over here and wherever it might be, whether it's stones, whether it's the hewed out timber, whether it's the gold or the silver, it's to the offering or whatever it might be. God is interested in one thing, and that is all of us at a set time of life coming together without any beating and banging and hollering and jumping and screaming and hacking and whatever, so that He can take all of these stones that are precious and fit them together in a wonderful, lovely brotherhood of great, mighty magnificence as to understanding to project His own person in that when Solomon built the temple, the glory of God filled the temple and the smoke of His train was there. God is interested in bringing together the lively stones, fitting it all together, that He might in His abundance with His revelation, understanding, and might show forth in this great temple of God of many members as to His body, as to a headstone, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that we're coming to that age right now. We're coming to that time right now. The Bible said they went, but I didn't send them. He said they run, but I never sent them. And He said many of them run without a message because their delight was within themselves. Their delight was to project their humanity, to project their faces, to project their bodies, to project their fleshly passions, to see how much money they could get, what great empire they could build, or how greater enterprise they could build as for self or as to selfishness. God had nothing to do with it. And of course, to their utter amazement, after they get it all built up, they have to die. And this was the grievous part of Solomon. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity, he said. I've labored under the sun. I've used wisdom to get all of this. And now, who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. I got to die. See, so he didn't understand. But yet he was the wiser because he understood what wisdom was. And yet he didn't understand why he had to die and leave it all. So today we do understand why. We brought it out many times as to why, and as to the aging, as to the seedling, as to the greatness of God, as to the getting greater and mighty and more mightier all the time. Not dying, never dying. People who serve God never die. There's no such thing as people of God dying. I said this the other night to you. You are forever. How do you remember that? You are forever. Can I hear you say that? Let's say, I am forever. As he says, I've always been. I've always been. Always will be. I was, I am, and I'll always be. Why? Because I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. I was back there. Where was you, Job, when the sons of God leaped for joy? This is why I read what I did in connection with the question that Bill asked. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man has ever come down from heaven or ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. No man has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. That is, he could have said, Nicodemus, you're looking at me. You're looking at me. Like the woman at the well. She said, I know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. He said, I'm he. I'm he. Lest you believe on me, Jesus told him, you can't have eternal life. No man can come to the Father, that is, get into the spirit of life, except through the sacrifice of the sacrificial thing of the Son, as to God choosing you through me. So you can't work your way to it, for the Bible said the works was finished from the foundation of the world. And Jesus spoke to this woman, saying, I am he. I am he. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus. It is through Jesus that we have access to the eternal Spirit. It is Jesus that is the capstone of that great city, that pyramid city. Though you might be a stone, I might be a stone, but he is the stone, the capstone of that great, beautiful city of New Jerusalem. What is that? The building up of the fallen down house of David. All right, so then when we look at this, we see that we're at the hour of everything coming together. Everybody's going to bring their stones, and if they fit, then they're going to be of God. If they don't fit, then they won't be part of that great city. They won't be part of this great thing that God's doing. He, Jesus, will have the preeminence, for the Bible teaches that God has given him the preeminence among us. He is to have the preeminence. In that day, no one but Jesus can have the preeminence. All things will yield to Jesus. And the Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. It shall be Jesus alone that shall be exalted. Though I might preach, you might preach, they might preach, you might bring offerings, you might do something for God. But the thing is, only Christ will have the great preeminence. All things are made for him and by him. To his glory was all of these things made. I will return in the last days and build up this wonderful, wonderful house of David. This agrees with what the prophet said, the man said. I will return in the last days. So then we are in the last days. This is the days. This is the days of the returning. So God isn't looking for somebody to have a great ministry to manifest himself. Or somebody to be a pretty boy. Or somebody to sing pretty songs, you know. Or somebody to have a great personality. He doesn't care about that. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in putting together the stones, the lively stones, so that he himself might fill the temple. For he said, I, the Lord, shall suddenly appear within his temple to be glorified within his saints, and all the world will come and kneel before you and know that I have loved you. So as we grow older, we are growing greater. As we go on longer with God, we are growing greater. Growing greater, becoming more mightier all the time. You understand what I'm saying? Not moving toward old age. Not moving toward death. Because Christians don't die. Christians don't die. We are forever. How do you believe that? Let's give the Lord another hand. We are forever. So this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended up into heaven except me. You're looking at me like it's the woman at the well. He says, you're looking at me. I'm the one that has ascended up into heaven, Nicodemus. And he said, and I've come down from heaven. And he said, not in these words, but this is what he was saying to Nicodemus. Look at me. I'm still in heaven. I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. Or somebody would say, well, I don't believe that he was in heaven. Well, he proved it when he walked up on top of the mountain and appeared in heaven. Appeared in glory. They saw him with Moses and Elijah in heaven. Oh, somebody said, but you couldn't be in this body and be in heaven, Brother Pye. Well, I don't know about that. He came right down off of the mountain, was still in the body. Fellowshiped, eat and drink, went right on with his business for the Father. And when the time came, gave his blood freely, left the body and went on to glory. Let's give him another one. So then you are forever. What is this as to the returning to build up the fallen down house of David? What is that? It means that we are the lively stones. We are the lively stones. There is a natural. There is a physical. There is a spiritual. There is a body, soul, and spirit. And as it was in the natural building of the gathering of the gold and of the silver, so it is in the physical realms. There is a building up of the lively stones. And so it is beyond human sight as to the interior of looking on the inside, that the glory of God might come into the spiritual angelic being that resides or dwells within these tabernacles or this bodily stone. There is fire, there's life, there's a quickening, there's a spiritual thing like fire in a diamond. So he calls us his jewels because life is flashing about within us. As the rainbow, the covenant, in the beautiful diamond, so is it seen within our life as the characteristics, the nature, and the spiritual overflow of Christ through us to the world. This means that he fills the temple. He said, you build the house, and I'll take pleasure in the house. So he fills us to the overflowing, and David said, my cup runs over. Ye are the temples of God, members of his body in particular, that beautiful temple called New Jerusalem. You are the restoring of the fallen down house of David. The natural house fell and went into Babylon, which means into a condition of confusion. But now it's coming back. This time it's coming back. Not as a natural house, but it came back as a physical thing concerning the church. The fallen down house of David, because that was the temple of God. And it was said that if anybody looks toward this temple, God will hear from heaven and God will heal the lands and God will answer. That's why Daniel, three times a day, he would turn his face toward the temple or where the temple was, where they tore the temple down. He'd still turn his face toward it three times a day. And down in Babylon, the wise men got upset. They didn't like that. You know, they didn't like that. Just like the people of the world today, they don't like for you to turn your eyes toward Calvary, which was the temple of God, as John said, the tabernacle of God in the earth. They don't like that. See, they don't like that. They want you to look toward their educational system. They want you to look toward the president, toward their scholars, toward all the things of the world. And sad to say, many religious leaders have fallen into the same rut. They're part of that society out there, and they want praise and honor of men. And the Bible said, how can you have the honor that comes from God when you seek honor one of another? And measuring yourself by yourself as to the comments, as to diplomacies, and whatever the world has to offer. The Bible said you're not wise. You're not wise. All right. So then what is meant by the fallen down house of David? If there is a physical thing of this, then there must of necessity somewhere be an angelic side of it, because the Bible said as in heaven, so in the earth. If there's something in heaven spiritually, there has to be a coinciding thing in the earth. They have to run in a parallel, or that is, they have to run side by side. All of the things of God are in a continuity or continuancy, as we say. But along with this, there has to be something that's running side by side. These things run together, and they are in a sequence as they run together. That's why we say so often, time shall be no more. Oh my, what a beautiful thing it is to be a Christian, to be a son of God, and to understand the mind of God. You know, just to be a church member, that's not too beautiful. As a matter of fact, that can become burdensome. It can become routine, and you just despise going to church. You know, or just being church, as you would say. Being religious, as you would say. Talking about the Bible, that can become repulsive. You know, but when you are a child of God, when you are a son of God, when you have the mind of Christ, when you have the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and you're caught up into the heavenly, and your eyes come open, as Paul did, seeing those things even under the third heaven. Whereas the Bible said, now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the eternal glory, as to the wonderful understanding of God and the wisdom of God. Now we have it in these earthen vessels. Now it's made known to the church. You know, when you come into these things as to the mind of Christ, this is exciting. This is exciting. Because all of a sudden you say, oh my God, I'm forever. Then you say, oh my God, I'm a God. I'm a God. Like Philip said the other day, that kind of hit Memphis, Mississippi area pretty hard. Said, they ain't got over it yet. See, Jesus said, ye are gods. Now, who would want to dispute with Jesus? So I said, I don't believe in that kind of preaching. Well, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. God sent me, so I'm just telling you what the word said. And the word said, when they got all upset at Jesus, Jesus said, why do you say that I blaspheme? Because I say that I'm the Son of God. Why do you say that I blaspheme? They said, you being a man, you make yourself God. We don't agree with that. Jesus never got excited. He never got upset over that. He just said, isn't it written? Ain't you Bible scholars? Aren't you people that's supposed to know about this Bible and why you're fussing with me? Jesus said, isn't it written that in your laws I've called ye gods? Why then are you so upset? If the word of God came to you and you are the one to whom the word of God came and I said you're God, why are you so upset because I say that God is my Father? That's what they got upset about. Somebody said, well, they got upset because he said he was God. He never did tell him he was God. He just said, God is my father. And that made him a son of God. And like I say, elephants beget elephants and dogs beget dogs. And they knew that God beget gods. And in that he said that God was his father. You say, well, didn't they also say that God was their father? No. No, they didn't do that. They said Abraham was their father. Jesus, he denied that. He said, if Abraham had been your father, you'd have loved me. So the father of the faithful. But he said, God is my father. I came from God. I go back to God. He said, Nicodemus, no one's ever been up there but me. And said, I no one ever came down from there but me. And he said, I'm still dwelling right there. I'm still right there. You believe that? Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, when I say, do you believe that? The Bible said you're bone of his bone and you're flesh of his flesh. Now, what was the body of Jesus? It was the fallen down house of David. It fell down at Calvary when God smote it. When it went down into Babylon in the days of Jesus, that's what it had to do with. Even the little Ark of the Covenant, even the tabernacle, even the Ark of the Covenant, the beaten gold that was beaten and placed when the ark within the Ark of the Covenant, between the covering cherubs as to law and grace, that is to say the law and the prophets, or as to grace, Jesus, mercy within, between the two, as to the covering cherubs that appeared in glory when Jesus was there. Paul said, of which we cannot speak particularly. And we have taught you some things on those things. You understand what I'm saying? The beaten gold that was there was to show his back bruised and beaten. That it was beaten for you and I. That's why it had to be beaten before it could be put in that position. We can see then that Jesus was the temple. As he appeared on the mount there, they said, let's build three tabernacles. And the Lord said, no. Or he said it like this. He said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And he said at the baptism concerning John, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The original rendering says, and this is him in whom I dwell. I am pleased to dwell in him. And the Bible said the fullness of God, the eternal spirit, was in Jesus. To wit, we say to wit the redemption of the body. What do we mean to come to understand, to grasp? For he said to wit that God was in Christ Jesus. God was inside that body. And to the full measure. For the Bible said, God giveth not unto him the Spirit by measure. But he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So then God, the eternal Spirit, dwelling within the temple of Jesus, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. So then in seeing this, we're going to say a few more things and then close. In seeing this, we're made to understand then what the Lord meant about the fallen down house of David. If Jesus was the temple of God, and if we are the members of that temple or the members of that body, if we're the lively stones that make up that city, then that means that we are in heaven. For the Bible said, God hath hid Jesus, or Jesus is hid, or Christ is hid with God. That is, we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoration, the restoring of all things, which is the great millennium day. When God will restore all of the missing species, everything that's become extinct, everything that's been killed out, whatever it might be, God will bring a day of restoration to that. So, what is the fallen down house of David? The angel said, come, John. And John was taken away into a great high mountain. And he said, I want to show you the Lamb's bride. And John said, and I saw that beautiful city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Abraham, the Bible said, search for a city whose foundation, a city that had foundation and whose builder and maker was God. Builder and maker was God. That's why Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. He knew, because he said, it's not me living but God He knew what he was building, of the lively stones as to a revelation, as to that great, wonderful prism of the stone that was to cap the whole building. So, when we think of this, we are hid with Christ in God. Where are we? The heavens have received us. That's why I say, rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forevermore, for ye are forever. See, you've always been. This was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. And it was brought to light at Calvary through the rent veil, as to the preaching down through the church ages, as to the light growing greater and greater unto our day, to translate us, to translate our spirits, to transformate our minds, to transfigurate our bodies, as to dimensional steps, as to time and strides down through the seasons of God's refreshing from Pentecost to Calvary unto our day. John saw the door open in heaven. Why did he see the door open in heaven at the end of the church ages? It was because Peter opened the door at the beginning of the church ages. And Jesus was that door. Jesus was that door. You know, you go through a wall by going through a door. You can walk through a wall. But the only thing is, Jesus walked through the wall without a door. The reason was because he was the door that you might could go through. So when we see this, we realize what is meant by the difference between spirit and flesh. There is a spiritual world, and though I could elaborate on it all night long, no problem. But as I told you the other night, I brought this out in a teachings, and that is that this city hath foundations. Abraham sought for a city that hath foundations. Now you would say, Brother Pike, London has foundations. The great city of Atlanta, Georgia, hath foundations. You would say the great place of California, of Chicago, of New York, they have foundations, Brother Pike. But really, they don't have any foundations because the astronauts have proved in going out and circling the world that the world is founded on nothing. So they're just drifting around. They don't have no foundation. But this great city of God had foundations. And the foundations of that city, the Bible said the name of the apostolic leaders was in that foundation of Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says, take heed how you build upon that foundation if you work with God as to these stones. Be careful how you do it because your works will be tried as fire. Be careful, he said, because other foundations can no man lay. Don't go try to do something on your own and start you something on your own. There is just one foundation. That's the Pentecostal foundation of the apostolic leaders that the Lord Jesus Christ chose in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John while he was here. And he laid those foundations, you know. And in laying those foundations, as I say so often, it might be a society over here. Whatever their foundations are, they write it out and they tell you. But the foundations of God was the apostolic leaders, and he built the city upon it, which is the church. All going up into the great capstone type city to come up to one oneness in Jesus Christ alone. Him being the chief cornerstone. So, in this, we see the foundations of that city, and we brought it out the other night as to what the gates were, what the foundation was, what the throne was, what the light was, all these wonderful things of that city. So, we're not going to comment and go into that tonight, but we do say that all things should be as to a centralized point and motive, and that's to Him. Our incentive of life should be toward Him, the great capstone, to glorify His name and to love Him. We sing this song and we'll give the glory to Jesus. So, what is the fallen down house of David? What is meant by the restoration of the fallen down house of David? What was the fallen down house of David? Why was it that David could not build it? Because flesh and blood. Too much blood on your hand, David. It's a blood age. Jesus' blood. You're bearing the blood. See, flesh and blood cannot inherit spirit. It takes spirit to inherit spirit. And the kingdom of God is an inheritance. The law and the prophets preached until John. Since that time, the kingdom has come and men have pressed their way into it. Or the kingdom of God has been preached and the kingdom of God is within you, which is the Spirit of Christ. So his Spirit becoming interwoven within your Spirit hath inherited his Spirit, which is the kingdom of God, or the fullness of all things of God. So we see this beautiful thing as to flesh and blood not being able to inherit the kingdom of God, so David couldn't build it. Solomon come along representing the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, and so built the beautiful temple. That's the way it is today. All of this other intellectual, denominational, this reasoning of human beings and their fleshly endeavors, whether to build buildings or whatever, and we build buildings here, whatever it might be, that won't do. The kingdom of God is not built as a college, built as a campground, built as buildings. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. You're God's building, Paul said. You're the stones built up into a lively priesthood for God. So then, it's not built of the natural, but the natural has to come, as it was of David, as it was of Jesus, as it was of Moses, and then comes Joshua as to the crossing of the Jordan, as to the intellect, as to the gullible desires of life, as to the natural, as to the conquering of death, as to the human mind being put to silence. Then came Joshua. Then came Christ out of the Jesus. And it's always been Moses and Joshua. It was Jacob. It was the coming of Israel when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel when he wrestled with the angel. And then came forth the tribes. And so then it's always the bringing forth of that out of something. There came the people out of Egypt. They were termed as the elders that mumbled and grumbled against God. Limited the Holy One, so God brought forth out of their being the children and let all of them die in the wilderness to show the doing away with the flesh and blood, doing away with the body, and then the life of the offsprings taken into Canaan. God did that. God did that. So he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This flesh and blood move as to a religious thing. They shout, holler, dance, scream, preach. They may holler miracles, they may holler prophecy, they may do whatever they want to. But unless it is the genuine moving of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God as to Christ on the inside that's conveying himself to them, as it was with the wisdom of Solomon or the life of God, or that innermost stillness of the great Spirit of expanding into the eternities, it won't ever build the house of God. It won't ever redeem the body. So when the hewing and the chopping is over, God will pick up that which belongs to him, and he'll draw them all together in one mind, even the mind of Christ, in one accord, even the will in accord as to the will of God. And there'll be one flock. There'll be one shepherd. There'll be one building. There'll be one name. There'll be one faith. There'll be one God. There'll be one baptism. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot that we could say going on and on. But think upon these things, brethren, and when it's well with you, pray for me. Appreciate you being here. Glad to see Jerry back in church. Let's do something for God. Wouldn't you like to do something for God? I want to do something for God. That's why I get excited, because I know who I am. I know to whom I belong. I know what this is. I know where I've been. I know where I come from. I know where I'm at, and I know where I'm going. Paul said, from henceforth, there's a crown laid up for me. He knew where he was going. He knew what he had done, or he couldn't have testified of the crown. He also knew where he'd been when he said, I counted all his loss. All that wasn't nothing, he said. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.
and we'll sing of His wonderful. Can you sing it with me now? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. One more time. Let us give all the glory to Jesus. Let us sing about His love. Let us sing about His love. Let us give all the glory to Jesus and sing of His wonderful love. Can we sing it like this now? Oh, there's one, ain't but one way to God. One, ain't but one way to God. Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, there's one, ain't but one way to God. There's one, ain't but one way to God. There's one, ain't but one way to God. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's one, ain't but one way to God. There's one, ain't but one way to God. There's one, ain't but one way to God. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. There's one, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' sweet name. One more time. There's just one way to God. There's just one way to God. There's only one, just one way to God. Baptized in Jesus. One more time. Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. That's through the lovely name of Jesus. Oh, one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Let's give Him a hand. Jesus said, "He that believeth." Someone would say, "I believe." All you have to do is believe. Well, that's great. The Bible said if you believe, the devil believes also. But there's no salvation for the devil. But Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There ain't but one. He said it's one way to God. One, there's just one way. God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus. Sing it one more time with me, can you?
Oh, there's one, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. One, there ain't but one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name.
Let's sing another little chorus together, and while we sing this chorus together, the altars are open. Maybe you've not made the commitment to the Lord, and maybe tonight you'd like to make it. If you would, then we invite you to come down to the altar tonight as we sing these little choruses together.
There's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Let's sing it like this now.
Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water and she went forth to tell. She came back singing and she came back bringing all the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water and she went forth to tell. She came back bringing and she came back singing, bringing all the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water and she went forth to tell. She came back singing and she came back bringing of the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave me water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave me water, and I went forth to tell. I've come back singing, and I've come back bringing to you water that isn't from man's well. Oh, Jesus gave me the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave me water, and I went forth to tell. I've come back bringing, come back singing, to give you of the water that wasn't from the well. You love the Lord? Let's sing this other little chorus. I'm longing for Jesus to come back, and I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it with me. Oh, we'll long me for Jesus to come back. Long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout. And can you sing it again? Or we're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ the King. He will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. Can you sing it one more time with me? For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good As for me, it was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. And for me, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time. Give me that old time religion, 'cause it's good enough for me. It has taken us all to heaven. It has taken us all to heaven. It has taken us all to heaven, and it's good. Somebody say hallelujah. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. It will keep us all from dying. It will keep us all from dying. It will keep us all from dying, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion, 'cause it's good enough for me. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Give me that old-time religion, because it's good enough for me. Let's sing this little chorus together. We're going to let you go in a few minutes. Anybody else would love to come to the altar before we close the service out tonight? I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. Little person in this world that I may be, but I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, He's my everything. So we don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond rings. All we want is the love of Jesus. For to me, sing it again. So I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, He's my everything. Let's sing it like this now. Let's sing this together. Everyone ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley, and He's your bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell.
Let's lift up our hands. Close our eyes. And let's just think for just a few minutes now. We sing that song, and time shall be no more, no more, no more, and time shall be no more. Truly, truly, we're coming down to that place. I want you to lift up your hands, close your eyes. Before we dismiss you, I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to sing a couple more little choruses and let you go. Father of heaven, I pray with these people tonight. I pray and I ask of you, O God, Lord, that you would heal these sick bodies, Father, that comes in and out among us. Whatever the sickness might be, we believe, O God, for we are believers. Heal the sick. Father, move the oppressing spirits. Father, may they be free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We pray for your deliverance, your mighty spirit, O God, the power of your presence within the midst of our people, not only here at Bethlehem, but around the world, Father. May your great hand go out around the world and heal all over the world. Heal sick bodies. Make people well. Bring a great awakening throughout the world. God, that people may be revived and they may find salvation and find deliverance. Deliver my people. Heal them. Save them. Fill them with your spirit and with your wisdom and the greatness of your understanding, Lord, that they may be ready when the bridegroom comes. Let's sing the chorus. I'll be ready. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be dressed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be dressed in spotless white. Are we ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be resting spotless white. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Well, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Sing it with me again. Are you ready for the bride? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Far be it morning, noon, or night, will you be dressed in spotless white? Are you ready for the bride? Sing it one more time. We're all ready for the bridegroom to come. We're all ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom. Are you?
Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, Jesus is coming for those in white. And I'm ready for my bridegroom. One more time now. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's sing this song, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it again with me. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, one more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, I want you to sing with me one more time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it one more time with me? I really believe that. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. All of you that understand that in the fullness of time at Calvary that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, realize that He came in the fullness of time and said, "And it is finished." Oh my. Oh my, what John saw a few short years after that when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and made an expose of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua says, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt bondage free. And when you cross the other side, you one more time with me. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. And Lord to Joshua say it. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, sing it one more time. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach to the other side, you shall be free. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. As our brother comes to dismiss us tonight, let's lift our hands up and praise the Lord. Can you do that? Hallelujah.